Well, good morning, everybody. I'm sorry, after David rapping and Myrtle drumming, you've got me. So.
Well, it's Pentecost. And that means that the centre of our attention today has to be on what the Holy Spirit does and how the Holy Spirit works, or at least part of what the Holy Spirit does and part of what, how the Holy Spirit works. But I want to start by reminding you that the breadth and scope of the Spirit's work is far wider and broader than we sometimes think it to be. It's not confined to the individual realm of the life of faith, or even to the life of church. The testimony of Scripture in particular is that the Spirit is the source of wisdom for political leaders and guides them in the decisions that they make. And in the book of Exodus, it's the Spirit who gives the skill and ability to artists and to people who craft beautiful things. So in the light of that comment about the Spirit-inspiring artists, let me call to your attention two of the greatest artists of the 20th century. I don't know how you get on with modern, or perhaps in this case, not quite so modern art. Perhaps you don't like it at all. Maybe you'd find it hard to understand, or maybe you love it. I don't know. But personally, I do find some modern art exciting. I like the sense of adventure as artists push at the boundaries of what seems to be permissible. You know, great artists are transgressors. I love the exploration of colour and shape and representation of people and objects that these kinds of works of art and indeed sculpture perform. Well, a good few years ago, while Sue and I were on holiday in Mallorca, we visited the Joan Miró Foundation in Palma Nova. Now, Miró was originally from Catalonia, Barcelona, in fact. But towards the end of his life, he worked in Mallorca, and his studio is still there, or at least it was when we visited, and it is actually untouched, exactly as it was on the very day that he died, nearly 40 years ago, on Christmas Day, 1983. It was, if you like, a scene of frozen creativity. And Miró is particularly famous for paintings that use large areas of primary colours, like this one. You may recognise the style. Now, while we were there at that Joan Miró Foundation, we watched a video that compared Miró's work with one of his contemporaries, another great 20th century artist, Spanish painter, Pablo Picasso. Picasso actually lived most of his working life in France. But one of Picasso's greatest and most well-known paintings is his response to the Luftwaffe bombing the Basque town of Guernica in 1937 during the Spanish Civil War. And you may have recognized that painting too. There is no more profound exploration of the brutality of war and man's inhumanity to man than this vast mural. And it is vast if you've ever seen it. In the museum in Madrid. Anyway, to return to this comparison between these two artists, to Miró and Picasso, the presentation that we saw at the foundation made the point that really struck home with me. Miró's vision, it was suggested, opened up the future, while Picasso's vision plumbed the depths of the human soul. And I immediately thought that was a very good description of the work of the Holy Spirit, or at least part of the work of the Holy Spirit. For it is the Spirit's ministry, both to open up the future for us and also to plumb the depths of our souls. And I want to explore with you this morning these two aspects of the Spirit's work as we look at Scripture, and there's going to be quite a lot of it, of what Scripture says about these matters. So, first of all then, the Spirit opens up the future. Now, that's something we found in both our readings this morning. Jesus said, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will declare to you the things that are to come. Now, what did Jesus mean by that? What are the things that are to come? What is Jesus actually talking about here? Well, let me say right away, this is not about predicting future events. Still less is it about determining the future, as if it's already fixed. What Jesus emphatically does not mean is that the Spirit is a kind of fortune teller or soothsayer. He's definitely, absolutely, definitely not a purveyor of horoscopes. Far from it. When Jesus said the Spirit would declare what is yet to come, he meant that the Spirit gives us a foretaste of the coming kingdom of God on earth. In our reading from Romans 8, we heard the expression, the first fruits of the Spirit. Now that's an illustration that any gardener or horticulturalist can understand. There's nothing like picking the first apple off the apple tree in your garden in the autumn, or in the summer picking the first strawberry out of your the patch in your garden. There's nothing quite like, tastes quite like that. But you know that that first piece of fruit is actually the harbinger of a much bigger harvest, or hopefully a much bigger harvest to come. Well, so also the gift of the Holy Spirit is for us an absolute cast iron guarantee that we by faith will one day indeed see the King in his kingdom. It is the hope, as Paul says to the Romans, that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. Now, there are other New Testament passages that put the same thought in a different way. Now, for instance, in the first chapter of Ephesians, we read of us being marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. And the word translated seal means a deposit. Now, if you go shopping for something that has to be ordered, we might be asked to put down a small payment as a deposit. And that deposit acts as a security for the seller and is a sign of our seriousness in really wanting what we have ordered. It serves also as a guarantee that we will sooner or later get what we want. It puts our name on our desired purchase. No one else can have it unless we back out. The Holy Spirit, given to us by God, is the down payment that guarantees that we will eventually receive all that the heavenly blessings that God has promised and has stored up for us. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul tells his protege that he is confident that Christ is able to keep his deposit safe. That is, what Christ has already entrusted to Paul until that day when he will receive the full amount. But going back to that Ephesians 1 passage, it's also interesting to note that in the original Greek, the word translated seal has, in modern Greek, become the word for an engagement ring. An engagement ring is the promise of the full relationship of marriage to come. and the gift of the Spirit is the believer's engagement ring, given by God. Now, of course, human engagements can and are often broken, but God's promise will never be broken, and its fulfillment will be beyond our wildest dreams. Remember that the Bible frequently speaks of the relationship between God and his people in terms of marriage. And that marriage of heaven and earth that began when the Word became flesh at the incarnation will be completed only in heaven, when what the book of Revelation describes as the marriage feast of the Lamb of God will take place. In his earthly life also, Jesus told parables about feasts, and he often feasted with people, declaring such meals to be a foretaste of the kingdom of God. And the same thing can be said of the Lord's Supper. It's a foreshadowing of the heavenly banquet. And yet one more Bible passage under this heading. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where we read, "What no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things that God has prepared for those who love him, these are the things that God has revealed to us by his Spirit." Those words simply reinforce the point, don't they? That the gift of the Spirit opens up to the people of God, to you and to me, the future that he has in store for us. So Pentecost is one of the most hopeful days in the church's year. It speaks to us of what God has yet in store for those who believe. It tells us that right here and now, through the gift of the Holy Spirit, we may begin to taste those joys. But it's only the starter. The main course is yet to come. Now, the second thing that our readings remind us about is the way that the Spirit plumbs the depths of the human soul, searching the innermost depths of the human psyche, bringing to light that which we need to own so that God may touch it and heal it and forgive it and deal with it. The name given to the Spirit in John's Gospel, in the passage that was read to us, the name is Paraclete, translated as either Counselor or Comforter. Now, Comforter is a person who comes alongside another person to offer their help and strength and support. But it's also the role of a barrister in the court of law. So we could say that the Spirit is the counsel for the defense of believers against the attacks of the world. But also, the Spirit is the counsel for the prosecution. The prosecution of the world at the last judgment. And it's in that latter sense that the Spirit acts as the counsel for the prosecution when he says of the Spirit that when he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. The Spirit will obtain a conviction. Now, of course, we all know that while we are in this life, we have a foot both in this world and in the world to come. And there are many areas of our lives that remain to be redeemed. And much of what remains unredeemed is we are unaware of, because it lies deep down within our unconscious life. But God can't deal with it unless and until we admit our need. Sin has to be confessed before we are in any condition to receive forgiveness. So there is a work of the Spirit to search us out. Psalm 139 explains this aspect of the Spirit's work exactly when it says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." So the Spirit brings up to the surface what he knows we are ready to face up to. so that we can look at it honestly and then give it to God so that he can deal with it. There's another way in which the Spirit plumbs the depths of our souls. And it has to do with prayer. In Romans 8, Paul says that we do not know what to pray for, how to pray, how we should pray. And very often, that's because we do not have the full picture, either of our own need or of the true needs of the people that we pray for. But God knows. He always holds the full and true picture in his heart. So, the Spirit intercedes for us in wordless groans, and he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. One commentator once expressed this concept of prayer as the God within us praying to the God above us. The way that the Spirit plumbs the depths of God and of the human soul is also, once again, drawn out in the second chapter of 1 Corinthians. I've already referred to that chapter. But we also, in that chapter, read these words. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak in words not taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. In his second letter, Peter says of Paul's letters, there are some things in them hard to understand. And I always think of what Peter says when I read those words in 2 Corinthians. It's hard to understand. But I think that what Paul is hinting at here is that there is something within us all that corresponds to God. That the human spirit touches the divine spirit through the ministry of the Holy Spirit within us. Deep does indeed speak to deep. And the Spirit of God does indeed plumb the depths of the human soul. Remember, just 3 or 4 chapters later in 1 Corinthians, Paul tells us that our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. God within us, plumbing the depths. Something I read this morning in my own devotions made the comment that the Spirit is as close to us as our own breath. Breathe on me, breath of God. So will you welcome the Holy Spirit more fully into your life? Will we, all of us together, welcome him more fully into the life of the church? There's nothing to be afraid of. For among the characteristics of the Spirit are patience, kindness, gentleness, and the other 6 fruits of the Spirit too. So let's open ourselves to him right now so that he can reveal to us what is to come. Give us a taste of heaven and prepare us for glory as he plumbs the depths of our souls and makes us fit for life in the kingdom of God. And so, we gladly cry, come, Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your people and set them on fire with the light of your love, for your glory's sake. Amen.